Hey, good morning, everybody. So glad you're with us today. What a blessing the worship was, huh? I absolutely loved that worship set. Today, I'm starting a new sermon series called Me Monster, and I'm going to explain it to you briefly. But first of all, I just want to thank you for joining us. Thank you for dialing us in wherever you are. It's such a blessing. You know, even though we're not meeting personally together, we're still having church and we're still getting to meet virtually. And it's been amazing to see the results, really, of what's been going on and the response we've had. Really been fantastic. So anyhow, what is a meme monster? Well, a few years ago, I was watching a comedy skit by Brian Regan, and he did this little thing on meme monster. And basically, a meme monster was just someone who's obnoxiously self-centered. And they come across as just the obnoxious one in the room. I mean, a meme monster is like, you know, someone you go up to and you say, hey, man, I got this new shirt for $5 the other day down at Belk. And they go, oh, yeah, that's nothing, man. I got five of those the other day for like $3. You're like, okay, excuse me for living, but you're always a one-upper and you're always, above everyone else. I mean, that's an example of a me monster, someone who is super self-centered. So what I want to do is I want to take the next 3 weeks and really talk about destroying the me monster or destroying that self-centeredness within us, okay? So it's a great time while we're home, we're quarantined, we can work on ourselves a little bit, let the Holy Spirit work on us, and destroy that me monster within us, okay? So what I want to do over these next 3 weeks is deal with three aspects of a me monster. First is pride, the second is vanity, and the third is offense, okay? And we want to take on these three characteristics of a me monster and really shoot them down and destroy them over the next 3 weeks. So today I'm going to talk about pride being the main characteristic of the me monster, okay? Pride. And I want to point out a certain me monster in Scripture. Maybe you've never seen him that way, but I want to look at King Nebuchadnezzar in the book of Daniel. The book of Daniel, chapter 4, tells a story of the king Nebuchadnezzar, who was king over all of Babylon. I mean, he was all that and a bag of chips. He had it all going on. He's king over all Babylon, and he has a dream. And in this dream, he sees a tree that's standing by itself in an open field. And then this tree grows up, and it becomes huge, and it becomes great. And then, all of a sudden, it is cut down, destroyed, branches lobbed off, fruit scattered, and it just is cut right down to the roots, and that's all that's left of it. So the king wanted an interpretation of this dream, so he goes and gets Daniel. And Daniel, as you know, was a man of God. He had interpreted the king's dreams before. So Daniel came in, and Daniel heard the dream. And then Daniel responded to the king, and he said, King, I really hope this isn't about you. I really hope it's about your enemies. But here's what the dream means. It means you are the tree, and you're going to be judged, and you're going to be brought down to nothing. That's the interpretation of the dream. So I'm going to pick that story up in Daniel chapter 4, verse 29. King Nebuchadnezzar was walking around the royal palace of Babylon after having this dream. And he says, is not this great Babylon that I've built for a royal dwelling by my mighty power and for the honor of my majesty? I mean, he's bragging about himself. And verse 31 says, while the word was still in the king's mouth, a voice fell from heaven. King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is spoken, the kingdom has departed from you, and they shall drive you from men, and your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field, and they shall make you eat grass like oxen, and 7 times shall pass over you until you know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men and gives it to whomever he chooses. And then the Bible says, that very hour the word was fulfilled concerning Nebuchadnezzar. He was driven from men and ate grass like oxen. And his body was wet with the dew of heaven till his hair had grown like eagle's feathers and his nails like bird's claws. Wow. In one 24-hour period, Nebuchadnezzar fell from the height and arrogance and pomp that he had known. He fell from that to down to nothing, eating grass in the field like the cattle. Wow, wow. He was super proud. He was our me monster, okay? So I want to target on pride and talk about how we can destroy pride in our lives. I think, to be honest with you, all of us wrestle with this, some more than others, but pride is the mother of all sin, as some of the ancients said. Some of the ancients said, every sin is a daughter of pride. So I want to talk about how to destroy pride. So let's first frame it and define it. As you look into the dictionary defines pride as just having a sense of overimportance about yourself. In fact, as you look into the ancient writings of Thomas Aquinas, whom I love, and when I get into a theological issue like this, I like to go look at those guys. And he said it's an immoderate or excessive desire for excellence. It's basically overshooting your abilities, and it's wanting more than you can really have in this life. Now, I know we teach about excellence. I do, that we should pursue things with excellence and we can achieve great things. That's part of the American dream and a part of what it means to be an American. But I think what Aquinas is talking about is an excessive, unnatural, immoderate desire for excellence, okay? Which causes us to judge other people greater than ourselves. And he said it really is manifested in three ways. Number one, it's manifested in boasting. You boast, man. You think you have something greater than anyone else, or you think you're greater than anyone else, or you feel you need to boast to make others realize how great you are. So it manifests in boasting. It also manifests in giving yourself credit instead of giving the credit to God. So pride manifests in you actually thinking you achieved these great things in your life without any help from the Lord, okay? Boasting and giving yourself credit. And it finally manifests in overestimating your own good, okay? Overestimating your own good. You think you're actually better than others, and that causes you to look down on them. All right, so pride is something we don't want in our lives. We want to crush pride, which will destroy the me monster and the self-centeredness. So what is the cure? What is the antidote? What is the remedy for pride? Well, the ancients would tell us the remedy is humility. Humility. The scripture and the ancients teach us that the cure for pride is humility. So humility is the antidote that will destroy the killer of pride and the me monster in us. So, okay, now that we've laid a foundation, I want to look at three ways that we can kill pride in our lives, okay? You ready? All right, three ways we can kill pride in our lives. Number one, you've got to fight it. Number one, you have to fight it. I mean, you have to fight against pride like it's an addiction, like it's an obsession, like it's a grave sin in your life. You go after it and you fight, fight, fight. It is the mother of all sin. If we understand Isaiah 14 and Ezekiel 28 as referring to Satan, which I do, then we understand by those passages that his major problem was pride. Notice Isaiah chapter 14, verse 13. Bible says, "You said in your heart, I will ascend above the heavens, I will raise my throne above the stars of God. I will sit enthroned on the mount of the assembly, on the utmost heights of Mount Zaphon. I will ascend above the top of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High." Even though Isaiah was prophesying this concerning an ancient king, I think it has an application to Satan himself. We understand from Scripture that Satan was one of the overseeing cherubim, or overseeing archangels, rather, in heaven. And being an archangel, he had incredible responsibility, incredible authority in heaven, but yet at some point, pride evidently entered into him, and he wanted to be like God and even wanted to ascend and assert himself as greater than God and get above God. And therefore, he fell to earth. If we understand that passage in the book of Revelation where the dragon, who is Satan, took out a third of the stars of heaven, some have interpreted that as being a third of the angels. If that is true, then it makes sense, doesn't it? Satan fell and took with him a host of heaven, with pride being the number one thing that drew him or brought him down. And pride manifests itself in fault finding. When we find fault with others consistently, we need to search our heart and make sure that you know we get the pride out there, because pride finds fault in other people. Pride also manifests itself in having a harsh spirit, that you're just frustrated, irritated, and harsh toward other people all the time. Could it be that that's coming from pride in your heart? And it also manifests itself in defensiveness, that when someone comes and tries to correct us, we say, hold on, man, no way, I'm right in this thing. And also, often that defensiveness is just coming out of a pridefulness in our hearts. Philippians chapter 2 verse 3 says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourself. So you have to fight this. You have to fight it. You have to fight it. Just like an alcoholic doesn't need to visit the bars. Just like a drug addict doesn't need to go around the old pushers he used to work with. Just like someone with a porn addiction needs to lock down their computer, man. I'm telling you, just like that, if you really wrestle with pride, then you need to fight it, and seek to be a humble person before the Lord. Okay, second way we kill pride is we must embrace humility. The ancient saints, the medieval saints, teach us that the way of a saint is the way of humiliation. Not just humility, but humiliation. And it's interesting, I looked into Webster's dictionary from 1828, the original version, and he defined humiliation as this: the act of abasing pride, or the state of being reduced to lowliness of mind, meekness, penitence, and submission. But now the new version of the Merriam-Webster's dictionary defines humiliation like this: to reduce someone to a lower position in one's own eyes or others' eyes, to make someone ashamed or embarrassed. And maybe I'm making too much of this, but as I looked at those two definitions, I noticed the original Webster's seemed like a more biblical definition, that it's about us abasing ourselves and humbling ourselves. And he even involved the word penitence in there. However, the new definition is all about feelings. That humiliation is me getting my feelings hurt and me being embarrassed. Maybe that's why we don't see as much humility in society like we should today. Because everyone's hung up on their own emotions and their own feelings instead of truly wanting to seek God and walk humbly before the Lord. One writer said this: the only people in heaven are the humble, and the only people in hell are the proud. Think about that. The only people in heaven are the humble, and the only people in hell are the proud. Recently in America, we've seen several famous stars convert to Christianity. I'm thinking of Kanye West and Justin Bieber, and even the guitarist for Korn, Brian Head Welch, as he's known. Those guys, if you've listened to their testimonies, in their testimonies, they talk about the pridefulness and the boastfulness and the inflated sense they had of themselves because of all of their popularity. But when they encountered Jesus, that completely shifted and completely changed. And I'm not endorsing, you know, these guys, but hey, I'm thankful that they have a testimony like they have, and I pray they go and do great things for the Lord. But I was listening to Kanye West's testimony recently, and he said he was put into a rehab center, And he said, I was raised in church. And he said, the Christians who came around me in that rehab center didn't have the boldness to be frank with me and tell me I needed to get my heart right with God. And I thought, wow, man, maybe they were too timid and too afraid to just tell him. Listen, man, don't be afraid to tell people what they need to do. If you know you got a word for somebody, go ahead and share it with them in Jesus' name. Amen? That's a free sermon. Now I'm going to get back to the real sermon, all right? So pride is a thing that really is a killer. All of these guys testified to that. It's a killer. It's a killer. It's a killer. So what we need to do is learn how to walk in humility. And I'm just going to give you one of many ways to do this, but one that really hits home with me is embrace the humiliation. Okay? Embrace the humiliation. Now, what am I talking about? Years ago, I heard Rick Godwin preach a phenomenal sermon, and he called it Becoming an A-Level Christian. And he started by saying this. He said, I was playing pool with a guy one night who's a friend. And he said, this guy was just running the table. I mean, like he was wiping me out on the pool table. And he said, dude, Rick spoke to him and said, man, you are incredible. You're like the greatest pool player there is. And he responded and he said, no, man, you've just never played with an A-level player. There are a lot of guys better than me. And Rick used that to preach a sermon on becoming an A-level Christian. But I thought, man, that really hits me, because how many times have you been, maybe if you're a sports guy or a sports gal, you like playing, you know, I grew up playing basketball a lot. Maybe you play basketball and you think, hey, I'm pretty good. I'm pretty good. And then all of a sudden this dude walks on the court who just wipes you out. And you think, oh, my word. And then the me monster tries to rise up and say, well, he's got those special Nikes on. I think that's why he's doing that well. Or, you know, I'm really good in my own right. And, you know, why not just embrace the humility and just say, dude, you're good. Man, you are bad to the bone, and I just embrace it. Okay, like playing music, man. I've played guitar since I've been 10 years old, and I'm an all right player, but I've gotten around some A-level players, and, you know, I found myself trying to make excuses. Well, you know, I don't have that much time to practice, and really, if I just had that amp like you're playing, man, or if I had that custom guitar, dude, or that pedal board you have, yeah, I could be there with it. You know, okay, that's the me monster wanting to come out of Hans, all right? I just need to just embrace it and say, you know what, bro? You are phenomenal, and I'm just going to sit here and embrace the humiliation right now. I'm going to say something. Please forgive me for using this word in a sermon. Will you forgive me in Jesus' name, all right? I was studying classical guitar years ago. And you know, when I studied classical, I'd already been playing guitar probably 27, 28 years. And I went back and hired a classical guitar instructor. He came to my house, and we started on the first string playing one note at a time. You talk about humility. It's like ding, 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 ding. Okay, I didn't know how to read music, so we started, that's an E note, okay? And then I got more proficient and more proficient, and I started playing pieces, and it seems like every piece, you know, you just wrestled with, gosh, this thing isn't right, and Lord help me, I feel weird. And finally, my instructor looked at me one day, please forgive me for what I'm going to say, all right, in Jesus' name. But my instructor said, Hans, we have a saying among us classical guitarists, and that is, everyone sucks. But you just have to get to the level that the level of suck gets less and less. Okay? Forgive me for using that term, but man, did it set me free. It set me free to know that every one of us have issues. We just need to embrace the humiliation sometimes, man. Just embrace the humiliation. I mean, some of us get older and look at this guy or look at this young girl, how beautiful she is. Well, yeah, man, well, you know, hey, yeah, she's 25 years old. Yeah, and embrace it and take it in. People play better. People preach better than I do. I know one of the greatest compliments I ever had in my church was one of our leaders texted me one day and he said, Hans, I really appreciate you getting these great preachers in your church, and you're not afraid to. I'm like, no, if I was all a me monster and hung up on myself, I wouldn't want anybody here who's any better than Hans. But you know, I don't want that. I want the best. Great ball players think that way. We want to play the best team so we get better. Great musicians think that way. We want to play with the best so we can improve. And we embrace the humiliation. And that's how you truly get rid of pride and you truly grow in humility. Can somebody shout amen? And y'all still love me out there, all right? Okay, a third thing, and this is really the kicker, and this is where pride is really absolutely destroyed in our lives. Notice this. When what really will destroy pride in your life is when you experience the love of God in its fullness. I mean, when you experience the love of God as it, the pure love of God coming into your heart, it will blow away any comparison that you've ever had. Notice 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not self-seeking. It is not a me monster. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. And so, I don't know how else to say this, but you can only understand the greatness of God's love by experiencing it. You can only understand the greatness of God's love by experiencing it. It's like Jesus talked about the parable of the pearl of great price. He said there was this merchant who dealt in pearls, and he's buying and trading pearls, and then he finds one pearl that is the most amazing thing he's ever found, and the value of it outweighs everything else in his life, and he gets rid of all of the rest of his pearl collection just for the one. And that's the way I feel about the love of God. The love of God is so amazing that when it comes into our lives, we're willing to exchange everything else in life for the love of God. The minister Tim Keller preached on the story of Esther and Haman and all of that, and he talked about pride. And I wanted to just use a little bit of his thinking here because it was so phenomenal. He said Haman in the book of Esther was the bad guy, right? And Haman was the one who so wanted the praise of the king. And the king gave Haman his signet ring at one point. The king made Haman the top official in the empire, which meant basically Haman was like the prime minister. But he wasn't satisfied with that. He wanted more, and he wanted more, and he wanted more. He wanted the praise of someone like the king, but he couldn't get enough of it. He wanted the praise of someone who was praiseworthy. Follow me. He wanted the praise of someone praiseworthy. And I think we all seek for that. We all seek for that. Me being a musician, I was in a studio years ago working on something, and these guys were so amazing, the musicians I was playing with. I was intimidated, but I just kept working my stuff and just kept throwing everything I had into it. And then finally, one day, one of the main studio guys looked at me and he said, "You're a player." And I thought, I'm a player, yes. I didn't say that in front of him, but I'm thinking, yes, yes. Because to get a compliment from a great player really does something to our ego. We're just like, yes, that's what. Well, this is what Haman wanted. He wanted the praise of the praiseworthy. But as Keller said, his problem was he should have gone higher than the king. Because really, the one we should seek affirmation from is the Lord Himself. He's the one that we should seek affirmation from. And if we get His approval, what does anything else matter, really? If we get the approval of God on our lives, then that's really, if we get His love, that's all we need, folks. That's all we need. And let me show you a few scriptures here before we pray and show you how God has already sent His love to you. John 3:16, For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. Romans chapter 5, verse 8. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. In Galatians 2:20, I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. In 1 John 4:19, we love because he first loved us. In Ephesians 1:4, he chose us in him before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and blameless before him in love. In John 13:1, now before the feast of the Passover, Jesus knew that his hour was coming to depart out of this world. And he, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. He loved them to the end. And John 15:9, Jesus said, as the Father has loved me, so I love you. And John 15:13, greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. Hallelujah. And what did he do? Isaiah 53, verse 5, he was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was a chastisement that brought us peace. And with his stripes we are healed. Man, if you want affirmation, if you want love from somebody, God has already sent it down in the form of his son who gave it all for me and you. Hallelujah. Philippians chapter 1 verse 6, Paul said, I'm sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion. He loves you so much that he's not going to stop working on you. Hallelujah. Romans 8, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to his purpose, Romans 8, 35. Who shall separate us, Paul said, from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? He said, no, for I'm sure that neither death nor life nor angels nor rulers nor things present nor things to come nor powers nor height nor depth nor anything else in creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ our Lord. Somebody should give him a shout right now, right in your living room. Come on, give him a praise right now, because what pride gets wrapped up in is the seeking of affirmation and seeking of approval to make yourself feel like you're somebody when all along God has already provided all of the love and the affirmation and the sacrifice that we need to do what he's called us to do. Come on, somebody shout hallelujah. I love Paul's words, and we're going to pray here. But Paul said in Acts chapter 20, verse 24, as he was departing the Ephesian elders, he said, I considered my life worth nothing to me. My only aim is to finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the good news of God's grace. That's it. He's at the shore of the ocean, and you know the Ephesian elders are crying, and he's giving them this tearful goodbye, and there's prophetic word coming that if he goes to Jerusalem, Paul's going to be arrested. And he said, in every town, the Holy Spirit tells me this. But he said, you know what, guys? I realize that I'm counting my life nothing because there's a call on me that has to be completed. And what was motivating Paul? He had been captured by the love of God. He had been captured by the love of God. And true humility is not being a doormat for other people to walk over. True humility is understanding where you are in the structure of God's authority, that you are under his authority. Matter of fact, the Greek term for humility really means to be under. It's to be under his authority. And you realize, I am God's. Therefore, I can be confident in who I am, and I don't have to be prideful. I don't have to have my ego built up. I don't have to be the best and everybody think I'm the best at everything. I don't have to pursue excellence in an excessive or immoderate way, as Aquinas said. I can be confident in who I am in God, and yeah, I'm going to be the best at it that I can be. I'm going to put everything I have in it because it's for the Lord, not for other people. There's a scripture in Acts, and I'm not going to quote this correctly, but Paul is going to a certain people. And he says in so many words, I'm going to a people from whom I've been delivered. In other words, I'm going to preach to a people, and I've already been delivered from their opinions, their what they think of me. I'm already free of it because I am who God has created me to be. And when you get that, man, crushes the me monster. It crushes the one-upper. It crushes. You embrace the humility and say, God, I am who you've called me to be. And it's nice to have men's approval, but I don't have to have it. I have yours. Come on, let's pray. Let's pray right now. Let's pray right now. If this didn't ring your bell, I don't know. I don't know, man. I think all of us have a little bit of that me monster in us, a little bit of that pride in us that we need to have the death knell sound on, okay? So today, let's say goodbye to pride. Let's embrace the humiliation, and let's embrace God's call in our life. If you're not serving the Lord and you want to accept him into your heart, just pray with me right now, and I'm going to pray for both of these things at once, all right? So let's pray. Father, I love you, and I bless you today, Lord. And I embrace the cross today, because that's where my hope is found. I say goodbye to the me monster. I let go of pride, and I embrace humility today. And now I declare I am free to be who you've called me today. I believe, Jesus, you are the Lord of all, and I proclaim you are Lord of my life today. You be Lord, and I embrace your call on my life. And I give you praise right now in Jesus' name. And thank you, Lord, for pride being destroyed in my life in the name of Jesus. And you can shout amen right where you are. You can say a great hallelujah. Hallelujah. I love you guys. Have an amazing week. Amen.